All right. Well, this definitely feels like a different service than normal. It feels more, honestly, like a Sunday night service to me, which is great because I love Sunday nights. I love gathering with you all, no matter how big or small the crowd. Thank you again, Wally, as well, for leading us this morning. Really appreciate you stepping in, your willingness to serve the body in any way. Really, we thank you again for that. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you weren't here last week, we began this series last week looking at the actions of a healthy church member. And you remember we said that the question that we're trying to answer here is, what should I be doing to be a healthy member of this church? And so you can really think of this series a lot like a health exam, right? I know I just got a call from my doctor the other day letting me know that it's time for me to come in and get my regular checkup, right? And they're looking for, when you go into the doctor, they are looking for any signs that, first of all, they're looking to make sure that you're healthy, and if not, they're looking for anything that requires immediate action, right? Immediate medical intervention to make sure that you are as healthy as you possibly can be. And that's kind of like what we're doing in this series, right? We're looking at, from the perspective of the Bible, what does it mean to be a healthy member of this church? And then we're asking ourselves, in light of that, well, if there are areas of my life that aren't being lived out in obedience to the Word of God, then what do I need to do? What changes, what immediate actions do I need to take to make sure that I am healthy, that I am contributing to the health of the body? So it's like a spiritual health exam. And we need to know that the health of the church body, or the health of the spiritual family, is very, very important to God. And so the first thing you remember we saw last week was that a healthy church member commits. Remember, we broke it down into a healthy church member committing, first of all, to the Lord. The first commitment we make is in salvation to Jesus, right? And the second commitment that we make is to one another, right? We commit ourselves vertically to God and then horizontally to one another as we join in a local church, and we commit ourselves to serve the church and to serve one another. And if you remember, last week we talked about how we were going to cover more of the why of committing to the Lord and committing to the church, right? Like why it is, more theoretical. And we said that we're going to get into the how and what we actually do. And that's what we want to look at this week, is what do we actually do? What does it look like to commit to the church? What are some ways that we give ourselves to the church? And that's exactly what we want to see this week, is that a healthy church member gives. Okay, and the way that we've broken this down is we want to see this morning three areas that we give of our time, that we give of our resources, our money, our possessions, and then that we also give of our gifts or our abilities. And what we're wanting to discuss here, I just want to make a clarification just to clear up any confusion. We're not saying that stewardship of gifts, that giving only applies to the church. And so we're not saying that that what the church should be calling its members to is to give up all of their time and all of their money and all of their abilities only to the church body. To be clear, what the Lord is concerned with is not so much just what we do whenever the offering plate is passed around. Like, the Lord is not concerned how you use your money whenever the offering plate is passed. He's concerned also with how you use your money as you go to the mall, or as you're considering where to eat, or whenever there is a charity or there is someone in need who needs to have their needs met. And that matters just as much to the Lord as what you do with your money here when you're at the church. And the same thing with our time. He's not saying give all of your time to the church and then neglect your family and neglect other good and noble responsibilities, but rather, let's consider how we use our time and use our money and use our gifts wisely in every area of our lives. But for the perspective of this series, we are looking specifically, narrowing down to what it looks like to give of these things specifically to the church. So I just want to clear that up at the get-go. To make sure there's no confusion here. And so, that being said, the first thing we want to see is that a healthy church member gives of his or her time. And look with me in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16, as we hear the Apostle Paul explain this to us. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, you've probably heard this illustration before. I know it's old, but I'm just going to use it again. But I want you to imagine that somebody were to come to you today, and they were to tell you that they're committing for every day for the rest of your life, they're going to deposit into your bank account $86,400. Right? Every morning when you wake up and you check your bank account in the morning, you're going to go in there and you're going to see deposit. Right here, anonymous source, $86,400. That's awesome, right? There's only one catch. You cannot go. You have to spend that money each and every day. You cannot carry over to the next day, right? That $86,400 that you get, it has to be spent that day. And at midnight, it's gone. You go in there to withdraw that money from your account, there's nothing there, right? Now, what do you think you would do with that money if someone made that commitment? Do you think you would just maybe, you know, spend it as you thought about it? Maybe as it comes to mind, oh, I think I'll throw a few dollars here, a few dollars there. You know, maybe would you invest it? Would you just ignore it altogether and don't do anything with it? I mean, what would you do with that money? If nothing else, you would certainly think about maybe what's the best way to make a wise use of that money, wouldn't you? I would hope you would. You certainly wouldn't just ignore it or waste it or throw it away. No, that's a precious gift. But, you know, the reality, if you haven't caught on, the reality is that each and every day we are given 86,400 seconds, right? That's the amount of seconds in a day. And each and every day we can't get that time back. Once it's gone, it's gone. And what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about making the best use of our time, right? Redeeming the time, your translation might say as well. I know that's a popular way of putting it. What he's talking about here is that each and every day we are given lots and lots of opportunities to make the best use of our time. You believe that? We are given lots of opportunities for us to either obey the will of the Lord and to make the best use of our time, or to, as he puts here, use our time for evil. That's what he means when he says that because the days are evil, that we are given, on the one hand, opportunities to obey the will of the Lord, and yet at the same time, opportunities to ignore the will of the Lord and to spend our time selfishly on our own desires and thinking only of ourselves. And that, in effect, is wasting our time, is it not? That's looking at the bank account, the treasury of time that's deposited, given to us each and every day by God, and saying, it's really not that important, it really doesn't matter to me, and I'm going to spend it however I want, or I'm not going to use it, or any number of other things that we say. And what Paul's calling us to here is to be wise, to think about how we use our time. You know, we're busy people. Right? There are, even now more than any other point in history, there are any number of opportunities every day for us to give our time over to other things. You know, there's just an endless number of things that yell at us, that scream at us and demand our time, that tell us, you give all of your time to me, give all of your attention to me, put all of your effort and all of your energy into me. I deserve your attention. And for some of us, you know, it may be Facebook, or maybe it's sports for a lot of people, or it could be TV shows, or it could be any number of things. Things that really we want to see in and of themselves are not bad. It's not bad to be on Facebook. It's not bad to watch sports. It's not bad to spend time with your family or your friends or doing any number of things like that. But where it does get to be evil, as the word talks about here, is whenever we don't, whenever those opportunities, those distractions crowd out the time that we could be spending doing good. Whenever we spend so much time devoted to lesser things that we neglect the best thing. And that best thing is doing the will of the Lord. And so I think this raises just a natural question then, though. What is the will of the Lord? Well, specifically in this passage, Paul says here that the will of the Lord is to not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on and lists any number of other things. We know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the word tells us that the will of the Lord is to be sanctified, Paul says. As you read throughout the Bible, you'll find any number of terms that the biblical authors use to refer to the will of the Lord. The reality is that this whole book right here gives us the will of the Lord. The whole Bible gives us the picture of what God commands for us, what he desires for our lives, and specifically how he desires us to spend our time. And so as we soak ourselves in the truths of Scripture, and as we commit ourselves to hear God and obey God, what happens then is whenever we're presented with opportunities to either use our time for evil, to waste it, neglect it, to not make the best use of it, or to make the best use of it, whenever we're soaked in the Scripture, we will be able to discern what the will of the Lord is in that matter and what the best use of our time truly is. And so, what does it look like to maybe make the best use of the time as a healthy member of this church? Well, I think that one of the ways may be just giving your time to the ministries of this church. Right? There are people downstairs right now who've been doing that all weekend long. There have been many people that have been giving of their time in setting up for VBS, in preparing everything, in actually spending time with the kids. We will have an opportunity for you today to help tear down things from BBS, to help put things back in order, right? That's giving your time to the ministries of the church. It's time that we spend in teaching Sunday school, maybe, or possibly, here's what I would suggest, maybe even an even simpler use of our time is that maybe after the service, maybe instead of rushing out and maybe getting to all of our responsibilities, all the things that we have planned for our day, but maybe what making the best use of our time and giving to this body might look like is sticking around a little while longer and talking to someone, right? And spending our time instead of just rushing out to get to our own lives and what we have planned for our day, but spending some time encouraging one another in the Lord, right? Talking to someone, getting to know them, maybe even spending time throughout the week with them or inviting them to lunch with you on Sundays. These are just some simple ways that we can make the best use of our time to build up the body of Christ. These are just very, very simple ways. The Lord has given us this incredible resource in time, and instead of wasting our time and throwing away opportunities to do the will of the Lord, we should consider how we can be wise in the ways that we use this gift. And so, first thing we see, a healthy church member gives of his or her time, but notice with me, secondly, that a healthy church member gives of his or her resources. And if you turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll see how Paul explains this. You notice what he says here starting in verse 1. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." So, what does the Bible have to say regarding the way that we give our financial resources? Well, as you see here, the first thing that Paul does is he commends these Macedonian believers, right? These churches in Macedonia for their sacrificial giving to other churches back in Jerusalem. And he commends them for how what a great sacrifice they indeed have made. Notice a couple things that he points out here. First of all, notice that these churches were giving to meet the needs of other churches. And there was a need in these other churches in Jerusalem, and this is what the collection was actually taken up for. Now, does that mean that these believers didn't give to their own churches? Well, no, I don't think so, because elsewhere throughout the New Testament, we see Paul talking about the ways that believers did give to a local body and how they supported the people that preached the gospel to them, for example. And so we know that is a principle in Scripture, that we are to give to a local church, right? Not just to other churches. That's pretty clear to me. Notice also how they gave. And what does he say here? That they gave in severe affliction. And yet also had abundance of joy and extreme poverty. Now, I'm not the best in math here, but look at this formula and tell me if this makes sense to you. He says that their severe affliction, right, plus their extreme poverty, plus their abundance of joy equaled generosity. Let me read that again. So it's severe affliction plus extreme poverty plus abundance of joy equals generosity. I may not have been great in math, but I know that I was good in logic, and logically that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to me. It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to me that if you are severely afflicted and you are extremely poor, that what you wouldn't necessarily expect someone to have would be an abundance of joy, and then to have all that combined together, added up, and then they result in great, lavish generosity. That though they were extremely tested and they had basically nothing to give, yet they were so joyful that they gave so greatly, that should astound us as we read that. That should cause us to jump back and wonder what on earth could motivate a group of believers to give that generously. He even goes on to say here that they gave beyond their means. They gave on their own, that no one is forcing them. But he says that they even begged for the favor of being able to give to the relief of these saints. How on earth does that make any sense? Well, the key is in verse 5. Look with me again. He says, "This was not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Now, does that remind you of any principle that we talked about maybe even last week? What's the first commitment that we make? The first commitment that we make as a healthy church member is to the Lord, right? And as we commit to the Lord, and as we commit to His will and His ways, it necessarily follows that we would commit to one another. We would commit to look out for one another. That's what happened here. These believers were so dedicated to the Lord, so committed to His purposes, that when they saw another group of believers that was hurting, they rejoiced at the opportunity to give out of their poverty to meet their needs. They gave so generously. And so Paul then urges these Corinthians to give as well, but notice that he doesn't do so as a strict commandment. But what is all this grounded in? You see it in verses 9 and following, as he talks about the grace of Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor for our sakes. It's all grounded in the generosity of God. These believers gave so generously because they recognized that the Lord had given so generously to them. And so how does the healthy church member give of his or her resources? Does the Bible say that we are to just give a tithe, give 10%, and just move on, and that's it? Just as long as you give your 10%, it doesn't really matter how or why you do it? No, not at all. In fact, in the New Testament, nowhere does it affirm the tithe as a principle that is binding on believers for today. It doesn't say that we have to give 10% in the same way that Old Testament believers gave to the Lord. Right? We know that Christ has fulfilled the law, and specifically in this instance, He has fulfilled this law as well. So how should we give? Well, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul, also speaking about giving, financial giving, he says this. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So nowhere does the New Testament place a percentage on it, that you have to give 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7% of all the money, all the income that you have, all of your possessions to the church. But rather, the scope of the New Testament is that it focuses on the heart of giving. Right? It focuses on why. Not so much the how or what, but it focuses much more on why you're giving. Are you giving just to feel better about yourself? Are you giving to get God off your back? When you toss a few dollars in, is that truly something you've thought about, something you have said, Lord, in light of your generosity to me, in light of how richly you have blessed me, this is what I believe is a sacrifice for me to give back to you? Or is it strictly, I'm just throwing some dollars in just to say that I gave, just because it's a ritual, it's something that we're supposed to do. The Bible would say that if you are doing that, then that's not really honoring the spirit of generosity according to the Scriptures. See, when we understand how much God has given to us, even His own Son, right, and we know that the Lord owns everything as well, that we actually don't possess anything. There's nothing that is truly ours. It all belongs to God. As Joe prayed earlier, we're just merely stewards of the gifts that we've been given, right? We are trustees who are entrusted with the responsibility of taking care, managing what God has given us. We are not owners of anything. We are strictly managers of what God has given to us. When we recognize that, that motivates us to give. And what I'm going to suggest is that even though the New Testament doesn't tell us that you must give 10%, that if under the Old Covenant believers gave 10%, how much more should we as New Covenant believers who have the Spirit of the Lord residing in us, right? Who know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who live this side of the resurrection, who have been blessed with every good and perfect gift under the Lord, how could we not give 10% or more? Again, it's not a command. It is not a command. It is not a requirement for the Christian life. Paul says it here, you're not to give under compulsion. Let no one tell you must give this much or you are not honoring the Lord. That's frankly against the Bible. And yet at the same time, what the Lord looks at is our heart. And so ask yourself, in your heart, am I truly giving cheerfully? Am I giving sacrificially? Am I giving in proportion to what I have? Am I giving in response to the generosity of the Lord? You know what amount is a sacrifice for you. You know what amount is giving haphazardly as well. And above all else, the Lord knows our heart. He knows what is a sacrifice for us and what isn't. And so, as Paul says, let each one give as he has decided in his heart. That's what it looks like to be a healthy church member who gives financially to the body. And notice with me finally that a healthy church member gives of his or her gifts. And turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, typically when we talk about gifts, we'll call it talents, right? That's typically you hear time, talent, and treasure is the way this sermon normally goes. I don't really like using the word talent because when I think of talents, I think of a talent show. And if I say use your talents, I'm afraid that some of us might misunderstand that and talk about, you know, I can birth the ABCs or I can touch my tongue to my nose or something like that. That's not what we're, don't give that to the church, right? Unless you can find a way to make that about the gospel, frankly, we just leave that at home. Use that somewhere else, okay? But so I prefer the language of gifts or abilities, and that's the language that the scriptures use as well. And the first thing that we'll notice here is that Peter says the end of all things is at hand or is near. To me, that makes me think about, first of all, just these guys that stand on the street corner with these signs saying, you know, judgment day is coming, the end is nigh, that sort of thing. And Peter's not talking, he's not saying let's go hysterical and let's go crazy and let's panic. But what he's actually saying here is actually being sober-minded and thinking clearly, because we know that we are living in the last days and that Jesus Christ can return at any moment. Therefore, let's consider, much like we talked about making the best use of our time, therefore, let's consider how we can use our gifts to build the body. Since we don't know how much time we actually have left to serve the church and to be on mission with the church, therefore, let's make the best possible use of that time by using the gifts we've been given to serve the body. And so, one way that the church glorifies God is by using our gifts wisely. And notice just a few things about these gifts that Peter tells us here. First of all, every Christian has a gift. Every Christian has a gift. Some of us may think, well, you know, how can I be useful to the church? There's nothing that I'm really gifted at, right? I don't really have any abilities. I don't have anything special. There's nothing I'm particularly helpful in doing to this body. And so, you know, I mostly just show up and I'm just me. You know, what you see is what you get. But you couldn't be more wrong. You are gifted. The Bible tells us that each has received a gift. We know if you have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you, that Spirit has equipped you for some spiritual gift to serve this body. You believe that? You have some gift or gifts. Everyone in this room who has trusted Christ for salvation can serve this church family because God has gifted you. Notice, secondly, that we are given gifts to serve the church. All right, that's the point. That is the purpose of us being given these gifts. Just as we saw with our time and our money, our gifts are not our own. We are merely entrusted with these gifts, not to make ourselves great because of how we're gifted, not to make a great name for ourselves, but instead to make a great name for the Lord. And so if you have the spiritual gift of giving, for example, you have not been given that gift so that you can boast other people about how generous you are. That's not the purpose of it. You've been given that gift to point to how generous God is, right? It's like someone boasting about the amazing humility that God has blessed them with. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't add up. We have given this gifts to serve the church, not our own personal interests. Notice third, that in general, there are speaking and serving gifts. Peter divides these here into two different kinds of gifts. Well, we have detailed listings of the gifts in numerous other passages throughout Scripture, but here he just boils them down to just two different kinds of gifts. You notice in verse 11, it's the one who speaks and then the one who serves. And he gives some guidelines here for those who have these gifts. And he says, the one who speaks, and I think this would include gifts like prophecy or teaching or discernment or wisdom, a couple other ones as well. But he says that you should speak the words of God, not your own words. And then if you have a serving gift, which I think would include probably serving or giving or mercy or helping, but others as well, that you should rely on God for service, not your own strength and ability. So don't depend on yourself, and don't point back to look how strong and look how dedicated and look how determined I am. That's not the point of the gifts. That as you help someone, as you serve this body, as you work behind the scenes even, that the point is not to make a great name for yourself and how humble you are and how dedicated and committed you are, but it's rather to say, look at how the Lord has gifted me, how he has equipped me to serve in this area. I'm just depending on him. I'm just relying on the gifts and the strength, the abilities that he has given me. Why do we rely on him? Well, the end of verse 11 tells us here. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So a healthy Christian, a healthy church member, uses his or her gifts to glorify God by building up the body. Not to show how awesome and talented they are, but so that God will be glorified. So that being said, then how do you know how you've been gifted? Right? And maybe if you're like me, you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, we love spiritual gift inventories. How many of you have ever taken a spiritual gifts inventory before? I was going to guess pretty much everyone in this room. That's actually kind of crazy to me. I've taken probably 4 or 5 in my life, right? And the way this works, it's a lot like these quizzes that you see on like Facebook or something now. Which superhero are you, or which 90s boy band member are you, right? Like you fill out this list of questions, and then it tells you at the end, oh, you are gifted in this area, and this area. These are your spiritual gifts. Now, there is some merit in that. There is some merit in helping us to think through those sorts of things and really considering how the Lord might have gifted you. But they're not an end-all, be-all. And they are not it's not like a magical formula that we have to tell us, well, you're gifted in this area and you don't have any other gifts. I feel that's the danger, that sometimes we rely on things like that, when in reality, there are better ways to determine how we're gifted. And so what do you do? How do you determine how you are gifted by the Lord to serve the church? Well, if you're wondering what your spiritual gift or your gifts are, here's the advice that I would give. Don't stress about it. Don't focus so much on putting a label on why, you know, I have the gift of prophecy, I think, because of this, but you know what, that could just be discernment. No. And a lot of times what happens is we freeze ourselves. Right? We spend so much time trying to put a label and to nail everything down. Well, I definitely have the gift of helps. I might have the gift of mercy, but I'm not so sure, and so I don't really know if that's really an area where I need to serve the church or not. That is not the way that we want to use the gifts. We don't want to get so caught up in trying to figure out how we're gifted that we forget the whole purpose of the gifts, which is that we actually serve the church. Right? We're nowhere commanded to figure out all of your spiritual gifts. What we're commanded to do is to use your gifts. And so what I'm going to suggest is that the best way for us to figure out what our gifts are to serve. Right? To just jump in and serve. Just start doing something. Start helping in some way. Start, the example that I would use is maybe what it might look like for you to find out where you're gifted is just look at the opportunities that are ahead of you. To go back to an example we used earlier. That making the best use of the time might mean looking at the opportunities that you've been given by the Lord. So, again, let's say you walk, after the service ends, today or next week or the week after that you're talking to someone after the service and you find out that they are just very discouraged in their faith. And you find out that they're just struggling to hold on to Christ. They're struggling to have faith and have hope in Christ. And so what you might be tempted to do is to think, well, you know, I don't have the spiritual gift of encouragement, and so I really have nothing to say to this person. And you just walk away, right? That's a terrible use of the spiritual gifts. That is an abuse of what the Bible is saying here. By no means is it saying that if you don't have the gift of encouragement, that you can't encourage somebody. And if you don't have the gift of giving, well, then just don't worry about giving. If you're not a merciful person, well, just don't show any mercy to anybody. That's not what the Bible is saying at all. Rather, what it's saying is that maybe what happens is you do your best to encourage that person, right? Maybe it's something that you read in the Bible that week, and you offer that as a word of encouragement to them to carry on pursuing Christ. You attempt to strengthen their faith in Christ, and maybe what happens is afterwards, you find out that they actually were strengthened in their faith. They actually were encouraged. Well, maybe that means that you have the spiritual gift of encouragement. Maybe not. But maybe that's the way that we should begin pursuing spiritual gifts, is to start using whatever abilities the Lord has given us, and don't worry so much about putting labels on everything, but just start serving, start giving, start helping in some way. And maybe if that person wasn't encouraged at all, and maybe what you said just made absolutely no sense to them, and they walked away more discouraged than they were before, maybe you don't have the spiritual gift of encouragement, and that's okay. What you do is you pray to the Lord and ask that he would strengthen you in that area. Because what we want to see is that elsewhere, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians, tells us that we should actually desire all the spiritual gifts. And what he means by that is that we should be praying to the Lord that he would equip us in whatever way possible, in every way possible, that we could serve the church in as many ways as possible. And so we should desire that the Lord would equip us in all sorts of ways. We pray and we ask God to gift us with the ability to serve the body. If you still have questions, though, after all of that, about how the Lord has gifted you and how you can use your gifts to serve the church, just feel free to grab one of the pastors afterwards, and we'd love to talk with you about what it might look like to work through these issues of spiritual gifts. It is complicated. If you ever read these lists in Scripture, there's a lot of different gifts that are listed, and a lot of them do overlap, and we would love to work through some of that with you as you figure out how you can serve the body in different ways that you've been gifted by the Lord. So as we close today, I just want us to be reminded once again what all this giving is rooted in, right? All of our giving is rooted in the fact that we know and love a giving God. What does John 3:16 tell us? It tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The Lord is a giver. It's one of his primary identities, that he gives to his people. He's the one who gave his son, who delivered him over to death to face the penalty for our sins, so that by faith in him we would have eternal life. He is also the one who has given us the gifts of time and of money and of possessions and of spiritual gifts and abilities. He is the one who has given us all of these. 1 Corinthians 4 reminds us, what do you have that you did not receive? We have nothing that we didn't receive. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so, in light of the fact that God has been so generous to us, how can we not respond in generosity towards one another in giving of our time and our gifts and our money to build up the kingdom of God? That's why we've been given these gifts. That's the whole purpose of us being given these gifts. We're merely stewards. We're just managing what the Lord has given us. We don't own our car. I know the bank may say that, yes, we own that. The bank may say that you own your house, but even those things are a gift from the Lord. Every minute, every second of every day has been given to us, and we have a responsibility then to manage it wisely, to make the best use of it, and to really, more than anything else, to not selfishly hold on to our time, to not selfishly hold on to our money, to not selfishly hold on to our gifts and use all these things to serve ourselves and to build up our own kingdom. But we're given these things not just so that we can enjoy them. Yes, absolutely, that's important. But also so that we would give them away, so that we would give our whole lives away in service to the kingdom. We want to close this morning doing something a little bit differently than normal, but we want to have just a time of prayer. Chandler's going to put on some music here, and I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And what we'll do is I'll give you all a few minutes just to pray, to think through, to consider, to ask the Lord, how can I be doing the will of the Lord? How can I be more obedient in giving to the Lord? What do I have that I can be giving away? How can I give away of my time? How can I give away my money? How can I be using my abilities to serve the Lord? Maybe what you want to do is just ask the Lord, Lord, help me to not hold on to these things with such a clenched fist, not hold on so tightly to the things of this world, but Lord, help me to have an eternal mindset. Help me to think about the fact that I don't own these things, but you do, Lord. And so help me to manage them well. So if you will, pray to the Lord right now.